Thank you, Jake. And just a heads up, you will get asked to lead singing, whether you're a song leader or not. So there are no exemptions to the opportunity to gain some experience in leading singing. Years ago, Kathy and I were watching the game show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You watch that, and you know that you have basically three kind of opportunities for help if you need help, one of which was a lifeline where you call somebody that hopefully knows a lot about a lot of different things that can bail you out. And she said, who would you call? Dave Chamberlain. I didn't even have to think 5 seconds about it, because Dave is one of those people that knows a lot about just about everything. And you want to talk about history? Dave. Cars? Dave. Music? Dave. Movies? Dave. I don't know. Just start to say Dave. After all of those. You know, one of the real needs in the church today are men that are very competent, not just in history, but biblical history, and knowledgeable of the Old Testament texts. And when we talk about the faculty at Bear Valley and the unique blend of men that we have here with expertise in different areas, Dave is one that complements this faculty in a wonderful way in the fact that he is so knowledgeable of history and of Old Testament history. We have 6 Old Testament courses, and he teaches 4 of them. And so you can see that we depend heavily upon Dave and his expertise in those Old Testament texts. And so appreciate having him on board, and looking forward, Dave, to your message to us this morning.
The assignment was dealing with advice and favorite scriptures. And when you get into favorite scriptures, it gets very difficult, because there are just so many great scriptures within the text, whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament. But I thought that I would just give one piece of advice that was given to me as a reprimand by my father, my dad, when I was 16 years old. And I'll get to that in just a moment, as it fits into the lesson. It is Winston Churchill who said, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." And so the big question comes down to, are you a giver or a taker? If we look at classification of people across the board, we find givers and takers. We find individuals who will give of themselves and give in so many ways, and we find individuals out there who really will take everything and anything and really believe in this age of entitlement that they need to have it, because you've got it and they don't, so they need to have it. And so we live in a society of takers. And yet God gives us the example, not only in himself and in the giving of his son, we find the perfect example of a giver. God is a giver. And if we want to be godly, then we need to be givers. And so, are you a giver or a taker? There's also 3 kinds of people in this world, and I don't know where I got this from. I came across it the other day, and maybe something someone said. You know, I've gone to sleep since then, so things disappear. But there are 3 kinds of people in the world and in the church. There are those who are sheep, and the sheep are made up of givers and takers, weak and strong. And the second classification is that of wolves. There are wolves in the world, there are wolves in the church. There are wolves who are out to destroy everything. And then there are shepherds. 3 classifications of people. Shepherds. And the shepherds are the caregivers. The shepherds are the ones who watch out for others. And so, again, as we're looking at givers and takers, where's your classification? Are you of the sheep? Or are you of the wolves? Or are you of the shepherds? Well, where does God dwell in all of this? In Isaiah 57 and verse 15, it says, For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. There's God giving, and he's giving to those that he enjoys most to be with. And who does he enjoy being with? He enjoys being with those who are contrite and lowly of spirit. So are you in that classification? Am I in that classification? Am I lowly and contrite of heart? And that fits right into the giver classification. God is certainly the perfect example of the shepherd giver. Jesus of John 3:16, of course, is seen in that gift that has been given by the Father. But Jesus notes concerning himself when he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, when we look at difficulties within the church, we have to ask ourselves the question, am I a part of the problem or am I an answer to the problem? And it goes back to giver, taker. And are you willing to lay down your life for that brother or sister that you have a tendency to tear up? That doesn't make any sense at all. You've just moved into the wolf classification, and wolves are going to tear up the prey. And you're going to lay down your life. Is there ever in the natural world a wolf that would say, I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep? No. And so what are we going to do about that? Some of the best advice I ever received was in the form of a reprimand. 60 years ago, when I was 16 years old, I had made some sort of remark to my dad. Now, my dad was a very kindly individual. My mom and dad formed a very functional family. My mom and dad, I never heard them ever issue forth a word of anger to one another in all of the years that I was living home. Lived for 18 years before I went off into the military. They were always very kind, but my dad was a good disciplinarian. He was a white-collar worker, had a little gold chain, and he had a memento from Purdue University. It was a golden glove. Anybody know what that's about? He was a featherweight champion, golden gloves. So I didn't mess with my dad, but there's no indication that he was very patient, didn't have a temper. And he said that was a part of boxing. You never lose your temper. You've got to maintain your patience when you're boxing. But I said something to him when I was 16 years old, and it was an offhanded remark. And he said to me, and I still remember it, do you really think you know everything? Now, sometimes we find young people when they're growing up, and especially boys, that when they get up around 19 years of age, they really do believe they know everything. And that's the point where they're feeling their independence, and mom and dad can't say too much to them because really they know everything. Just leave me alone, I know everything. But what I learned from that reprimand is that it is not about me. It's not about me, and it's not about you. Because, you see, self-centeredness is the biggest problem that you and I have. And if you never get a handle on that egocentric self-centeredness, then you'll get a good handle on the sin problem. Because all the sin is rooted, all the sin that you committed is rooted in self. You have determined to be rebellious. You have determined to do it your way. You have determined that I know what's best because I'm the final authority. And you are not. I am not. We are not the final authority. God is the final authority. And his word is the final authority. Amen. And so it's not about me. And so if I can ever get a handle on the self problem, I can get a handle on the sin problem. And we need to keep that in mind. I suppose I didn't know that much. I knew all of the elders at Bear Valley. have known all of the past elders and have had varying views of the elders, but it's not until you become an elder at Bear Valley that you really get to know the Bear Valley elders. And I want you to know that they are a very sensitive, loving, self-giving group of men. And each of them has uniquely a personality that fits in so well and melds very well with the eldership. And what we deal with on Thursday nights, and Brett knows this because he's in all of our meetings, we deal more on caring ministry than any other single topic. We work real hard at getting the deacons to do their work. We've not been all that successful. We're going to have to do more work in getting the deacons resolved and doing their work and holding their feet to the fire in many areas. But we really do get involved in caring ministry. And there are, all of us are involved in that. And we talk about and we plan what we're going to do. And we like to be very decisive. We like to take care of the problems right away. We don't want to put problems off to one side. They don't get smaller. They get bigger when you do that. So you got to take care of them right away. And anything that you will find in the world, and I was just going through a list. I don't think we've dealt with bestiality yet. But everything else that you will find in the world, we have dealt with within the flock at Bear Valley. Anything you can think of, it's there. And we deal with it right away. And we take care of it right away. And we are concerned not just for the flock, because the flock is our responsibility, and I, along with the other elders, are individually responsible for your souls. It falls back on me, and it falls back on us. But we are concerned not only for the flock, but for the one who needs correction. We want all to go to heaven. We want all of those within the flock to be among the saved. And so we work very diligently at that. But the answers to being a giver or a taker are really found in God's word. If you turn over to 2 Samuel 7, there are just sections of scripture that I just delight in, because, and I love teaching the Old Testament because there's so much given as direct word from God. God speaks up. God is talking. God is saying this. Now, I'm not saying that God is not doing that in the New Testament, and certainly is, as God in the flesh is Jesus in the gospel accounts, and certainly through those inspired writers, we're getting the same thing. But I like it where God just intervenes and says, "Now, just wait a minute. Let's take a different look at this." And 2 Samuel 7 is that kind of text. It says, "Now, it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet," this is David, David's sitting in his house, the Ark of the Covenant's been brought in, the Ark of the Covenant's been in two different houses up to this time. We've seen the death of someone who tried to keep it on the cart. What was it doing on a cart? Not supposed to be on a cart. And now it's in Jerusalem. It's in a tent that has been constructed. David's in his palace, and he's saying, something's just not right. And so the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." Whoops! Stop right there. Did you check that out with God, Nathan? Nathan just speaks right out of turn, because God has so blessed David, and because God is such a great giver, and God is a giver to those who are givers. If you ever feel like, "I'm just not getting anything from God," are you a giver? Or are you just expecting God to do this and this and this and this for me all the time? What am I contributing? People who come to worship service and say, "I didn't get anything out of the sermon," need to be asked the question, what did you put into the lesson? What did you put into worship? What did you put in while you were there? "I didn't get anything out of the Bible class." What did you put into the Bible class? Are you just gimme, 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 gimme? Well, you're a part of American society because we're in a gimme generation. But there's no place for that in the church. We need to be those who give. And David's a giver. David's heart is right. Nathan is speaking a bit out of turn. So when we go on just a little bit further, it says, "But it came about the same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, 'Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in?'" Number one, question number one, are you the guy? And then he says, "For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I command to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you," and he goes on and notes all that he has done for him. But there are two questions, and Nathan has sort of jumped the gun, and God comes to Nathan and says, "Whoa, wait a minute. Number one, did I ever ask for a temple? And number two, is David the one to do it?" Now, what God does in the rest of chapter 7 is beautiful because he says to David, "I'm going to give to you," and it's very, very much like on different occasions when an individual would go to God and God will say, "Oh, I'll give you even more than that." Remember Solomon? Solomon just wants to have the wisdom to govern the people, and God says, "Well, because you just asked for this, I'll give you this and this and this and this," and the riches just pile up around Solomon. And so here we have David. And God says, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do for you. You're not going to build me a temple." And he indicates that Solomon, the son, will be the one who builds the temple. But he says, "I will make of you a house." You want to make me a house? Physical. I'll make of you an everlasting house. This whole line, this whole throne of David, this whole line out of Judah that will eventually end up in the Messiah. And David recognizes that right away, and he goes to God and he just praises God from verse 18 on. And this is the heart of a giver talking to the master giver, and God says, "I'm going to do this for you." And it's just so great. When we come over to Daniel, the 9th chapter, and here's another example. Daniel, in the first year of Darius, the king of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, that means the Persians have taken over. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Daniel's been keeping count. Daniel's gone off in the first deportation of 606. And he's been there all this time, and he's been keeping track of the days. I don't know if he's marking them on the wall with a little marks. You know, you get 4, and then you slash a 5. But he knows exactly how many years have gone by. And he goes to God, and he says, "It's about time. It's about time for us to go back." And so what does God do? Here's the prayer of Daniel, and it goes all the way down to verse 20, and it's a great example of a prayer of one who is a giver, and he's giving of himself, and this giver of himself, very much like Nehemiah, when Nehemiah goes out to inspect the walls, and he comes back to the people, and when he prays, he involves himself in what has been done, the sin that has taken place. And then he says, as a true leader, "This is what we need to do." Not, "This is what you need to do." "This is what we." He's a giver, you see. And so in Daniel 9, when we come down to verse 20, it says, "Now while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering, and he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding.' at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued. And I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. He's highly esteemed because he's humbled and contrite. He's a giver. Keep all that together in your mind. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. And then he gives them a whole bunch of information concerning 77s. Oh, he wasn't asking about that. He just wanted, you know, sort of a yes or no answer. Isn't it time to go back? A yes or no will suffice. But God always gives you more than what you ask for. And we need to get that in our mind. But he does that for givers. He doesn't do that for takers. We need to keep that in mind. That we as children of God need to be in that category of givers. Jesus provides the solution to the problem of giving and taking. In his introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, if you look over at Matthew 5, and this is such a great section. It's called the Beatitude section. Beatitude has actually been added by other individuals who are involved with the Latin language. It's Beatitudo, and it really does not fit well, but for some translations, I suppose that it does. But in Matthew 5, it is the actual introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And I call it, when I give the lessons concerning this section, Climbing God's Mountain. And this is for the one who wants to be a giver. And Jesus says, this is what you need to do in order to be a giver. And he says, and he notes consecutive steps. And the first step is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that first step is that you've got to empty yourself of self. Because you've got to be an empty cup so God can use you. God can't use you if you're filled up with self. Amen. God can't use you if you only give 50% of yourself to the Lord. He can only use 50%. We limit the very power of God by what we give to God. And so if you don't give yourself as an empty cup, then he can't use anything other than that portion you give to him. We need to be givers in the full sense of the word. We need to become empty cups so that God can use us. God will do more with us than we ever dreamed of if we will empty ourselves and give ourselves to him. That's just the way it is, folks. And then the second step is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And this is a grieving over sin. Not only my own sin, because if I don't grieve over my own sin, then I'm not going to make a change. So I've got to grieve over my own sin, and this grieving is a very outward Mediterranean type of grieving. We need to outwardly grieve that we have sinned and we need to take care of the problem. And then we need to grieve over the sins of others because we need to be givers, not takers. But here we're doing all of this, getting ourselves in the right frame of mind. Blessed are the gentle, blessed are the meek, blessed are the controlled. This is the scripture for control. If you got a patience problem, you better get right in here and look at Matthew 5, verse 5, and read it, 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 and understand what it says, because we have to be controlled. If you're not a controlled individual, you'll never be evangelistic. You've got to be controlled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now you're taking in, there is a certain taking in, you're taking in what God has provided. This is God's filling. And then, now you're giving. The next step is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And then the result of all of that down through verse 12 is, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to have problems. But you're never going to solve the problem by running away from it. You're never going to solve the problem by becoming a part of the problem. You'll never solve any problems by being a taker. You've got to be a giver. And so getting back to our original thought, are you a giver or a taker? Will you be one of the sheep of life needing constant care? We talk about high-maintenance people. Wherever you go, you're going to find a certain number of high-maintenance people. They're takers. and you have to determine how you're going to work it out. Will you be one of Satan's wolves decimating the flock? That word decimate is a Latin term used for legions that were rebellious. They would be lined up, and then every tenth man in the line would be killed. That's decimating a legion. That's what Satan is doing. He's trying to decimate the flock. Will you be the shepherd who will lay down his life for the flock, using Jesus as the example? In Genesis 4, verse 9, God asks Cain a question, and Cain responds. Says, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? In a certain sense of that phrase, you are your brother's keeper. You are responsible for those who are around you. Because if you're a giver, you'll just automatically know that I need to be looking out for my brother and my sister. And so the question this morning is, are you a giver? Are you a taker?
Thank you, Dave, very much.